Recording now.
Recording now? Well, can I just hit the button when we're ready to go?
So you can. But I'll need to.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. This is the workshop. Pleasures I can't have, commands I can't obey, something like that. Is anyone in the wrong workshop? Okay, good. So my name's Toby. I'm a Christian. I do this kind of pastor thing down in Warrnambool, which is one of the best places in Victoria. And let me just say, if you're at uni and you're looking for somewhere to live after uni, you want to move out, you want to get a house, Warrnambool, place to be. What we're going to do is the leaders are telling up the stuff because part of this workshop is I actually talk about what you struggle with or think you struggle with, either in the pleasures or in the commandments. Now, a bit of background. I grew up in a very loving atheistic home, and so the whole being a Christian wasn't really a priority at all. It was actually frowned upon. It wasn't until I got to second year uni that I became a Christian. And so it was a big transformation for me. And so I lived in the world and then I became part of God's kingdom. And I am very thankful for that. And so I then went and worked in country town and I was the only Christian in that town. But I hung out at the footy club, I hung out in the pubs, did all that kind of stuff. I made mistakes, I'm going to share some of them. But I lived as a Christian. So how do we live in the Christian, but not kind of hide in the holy huddle? But also, how do we live as a Christian in the world and not become like the world? Okay, so how about I pray, and then we'll begin. Father God, thanks for this opportunity. I thank you for the young men and women that are here. We pray that as we open up your word, you will speak to us, help us understand. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and actually answer the questions for these teens and the concerns or the struggles that they may have. And we pray that you would help us to want to live for you more and more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to use this thing because this thing's flash. It moves. Being a Christian is doing, being, what? Give me some answers. What do people say being a Christian is all about? There's no wrong answers. All right, away you go.
Loving.
Yeah. Gracious, all right. This is the Christian answers. What do the non-Christians say? What do your mates at school or the people that don't go to church, what do they say? Being a Christian is all about goody two-shoes. Goody two-shoes. Is it one? Robert, is it 1-0 or 2? A W, of course it is. Good. Thank you. That's why Robert's here. What else? Not living free. Ooh, that's a good one. Not living free. So what's the context of that? What does that mean? What's the opposite of saying not living free? You can't quote. Rules and regulations. Yeah. Anything else? I must say it's a bit boring. I might say it's a bit conservative, maybe restrictive. I might say old-fashioned. Anything else? Yeah.
Uneducated.
Yeah, that's a big one, isn't it? uneducated, or I could be ignorant. That's a G, of course. You've got the tally? Thank you so much. Can I have the, yeah, I'll keep the box too, just in case it gets in the wrong hands. Okay, anything else? Okay. Now, we don't have this where I'm from. Wow, would you look at that? But you don't have to use your elbow at all, like it's just there. All right. Christianity is all about a relationship, not about rules. Alright? If anyone reads the Bible, if you do a skim, lazy read, and you say, oh, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, oh, they're boring, man. Then you might have the thing Christianity is all about rules. It's all about what you can't do. Well, that's actually not what Christianity is about at all. You read the Bible, you read it's chock full of people doing the worst possible thing. You think it's chock full of sin, of rejection, of hurt, of pain, of fun, of adventures, but it's chock full of a God who wants relationship with his people. So it's actually all about a relationship. So if you remember nothing, I hope you remember this. Christianity is all about a relationship with God. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible overview, but because we're in Exodus, I thought it's good to pick up what we're in. So Exodus, you all looked at it the last couple of nights, you know where it is. Now I've got a really hard question that you have to be super smart to answer. Alright, so if you're super smart, you'll be able to answer this. Can anyone tell me what comes after the chapter Exodus 19? Whoa, you guys are so smart. What comes before Exodus 20? So which chapter do you reckon we should read first? 19. You guys are smart. Right, so let's look at Exodus 19. Now you haven't done it yet, a bit of a spoiler or alert, but Jared is going to explain about the whole thing of Israel. They're all slaves, life sucks, God's concerned, you heard about that last night, and he comes and rescues them. He rescues his people. Alright? The Bible, there is always grace. It is always God working before he asks for a response. Okay? Hollywood, they always put chapter 20 before chapter 19. You get a Hollywood movie or a cartoon, what's the prayer normally about? What is the prayer? Bart Simpson, what does he pray? He needs something from God. What does he say? What's the modern convert equivalent of Simpsons? Obviously, I've missed the target. What is it? Zach, what do we watch instead of Simpsons now? I know you're working, you're old. What do we watch? Someone help me. What do we watch? We don't watch. We watch Netflix. All right. The Hollywood prayer is, God, I need this. You know, someone to be saved, someone who's sick, someone who's dying, something happening. And if you do this, then I'll be a good little boy. Yeah? You're always, it's always conditional. As in, God's up there and we need to bargain with him. As in, God is a deal maker, you know. If you do this for me, God, then I will do this. And God goes, oh, thank goodness. Because, you know, I wasn't going to give you anything, but now you're going to do this for me? Oh, well, I'll just do it. That's how the world sees Christianity. They see chapter 20, and then there's chapter 19. If you're a good little boy, a good little girl, then God will be great. Let's read Exodus 19. And we'll read the first six verses. Someone with an NIV and a big voice, please.
Yep.
Thank you. Yes, please. Okay, so God has called Abraham and he's going to start a new nation. And that nation's formed and developed in Egypt, but they're slaves. Why does God rescue them? You heard it last night. I was there, you were there. Why does God rescue them? Something about God's emotions? He cares. He heard their cries. He saw their pain and suffering. He was concerned, right? He rescued them. And why did he pick God, Israel, out of all the nations? Partly because of Abraham. But what do we read here? We read in verse 5, out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now it's not because they're the most powerful nation, because that's Egypt. It's not because they're the good guys, because they're not. It's because they're the most weak and pathetic nation. God is going to rescue them. They're going to be his treasured possessions. That's an amazing thing. That's all grace. There's nothing they've done to earn that. And he said, I've rescued them. You're going to be my treasured possessions. If you follow my covenant, if you follow what I ask, then you will be holy nation, a priest. And what does that mean? You're going to be different. You're going to be the light of the world. You're going to set the example for all the other nations. What do? Completely muck up in every which way you can think of. And then Jesus comes. Always was the plan. But notice that he rescues Egypt. He rescues them from Egypt. God acts. He saves them. And as a result, he then gives them the ways to live, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you see the Ten Commandments. And what does chapter 20 say? Then God spoke all these words. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods. There's always grace before law in the Bible. God always acts, he always rescues before he asks. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, now let's switch to New Testament, or turn over to New Testament. And we'll look at Ephesians, which is a tiny book. So if you go past Romans, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Gentiles eat pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you've hit Thessalonians or Hebrews, come back. We're going to go to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church, and you notice, you guys are pretty smart, I think I can ask this question, how many chapters in Ephesians? Six. Now, chapters 1 to 3 come before chapters 4 to 6, yeah? Chapter 1 talks about all the amazing things God does. He predestined us, he loved us, he sent his Son, he sent his Holy Spirit, he redeemed us. All this amazing stuff. We did nothing to deserve it. Chapter 2 explains how we become Christians. Chapter 3, Paul's explaining his prayers and why he's a servant. And then chapter 4 explains what the church is to do. Chapter 5 has got how you are to live. And then chapter 6 finishes with the prayer stuff. Now, it's really important. Just like Exodus, Ephesians, all Paul's letters, it always starts with what God has done and then what you do. So God has done, God done is doing. What you do, what we do in response. Okay. Say, Zach, can you be my guinea pig? Yep. So you're driving in your Subaru and somehow or other you didn't check the tyres and you had a big crash. You're in hospital. You've lost both kidneys. What's going to happen to Zach? You've got no kidneys. What's going to happen to him? He'll die. There is someone who has a spare kidney, because you know you've got two kidneys, yeah? But if his sister gives up her kidney, guess what that means? She loses one. And guess what that means? That means her career in the Women's AFL League is no longer available, because you can't risk a kidney playing footy. How do you think Zach's going to respond to his sister who's given up her kidney so he could live? What's he going to say? Thank you. Is that it? That relationship's going to be completely transformed, is it not? Like, he still might be a painful brother, but he is going to be eternally thankful and grateful for his sister's gift. Now, obviously, his sister probably had a bit of pressure from the parentals. They said, come on, you've got to save your brother, come on. But it's a gift, yeah? Now, Jesus didn't give you a kidney. He didn't give you a little toe. He didn't come down for 5 minutes. He didn't give you half an hour of his time. He gave you his all. He died so that you could be forgiven. Now, how do you respond to that? Thanks for that. No. Your response is in gratitude. Yeah? So our lives, it's a relationship. Jesus died for us. We trust in him being for our forgiveness. But we live our lives in response. Just like Zach, he's not going to go driving crazy anymore. Not that he ever does. But if he did, you know the point. He's going to take good care of that kidney. But he's also going to live a life of thank you and gratitude for that second chance. That's the same for us. We're living a life of thankfulness. Now, we're going to get into your things, but I just want to pick up on something that a lot of people, they pick up on this freedom word, yeah? So the Bible talks about being a slave. Now, as a person, you're a slave to only two things. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Now, the thing is, everyone thinks they can be their own person, but you can't. Because if you don't follow God, if you don't trust in Jesus, you're just doing what everyone else is doing and you're a slave to your own sin. But if you're a Christian, then you don't longer live for yourselves, you're living for God. You're a slave to him. Now, while we're in Ephesians, I just want to look at chapter 2 and then we're going to get into your pleasures. So chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now he's talking to a bunch of Christians. Verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now that's summing up what the Christians were like before they became Christians. Right? They were dead. They were spiritually dead. They didn't know God. They couldn't respond to God. But also notice they're following the ways of the world. They're doing what everyone else is doing. And the ruler of the kingdom of air, which is Satan, and his spirit working in those who are disobedient, they're living for themselves. They're living for cravings of their sinful nature, doing what they can't help but do. And as a result, they're going to be judged. Verse 4, the biggest but there is. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness for us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we are naturally selfish. We are naturally concerned about me, myself, and I. So what happens when we become Christians? We're like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. Now, I don't want to be rude, but Jesus didn't die just so you could go to heaven. Right? It might shock some of you. It's not just about you living happily ever after. Jesus died because he's obeying the Father, but also for the Father's glory. But also, see here, so that not only our souls could be saved, but our lives could be saved. We're not here just to have fun, just to fill in a bit of time. Thank you for dying, Jesus. I'm going to do what I want. Now look here, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance to do. The greatest thing you can do is to live the way God created you. There are people that you have a relationship with that no other Christian has. There are things you do that no one else can do. There are opportunities you have that none of us have. But that's the great thing about God, isn't it? It's all about a relationship. He's not saying, right, eh? What didn't you do today? He's giving you that opportunity. But the day will come when you'll have to face God and say, yep, this is how I lived. So just a reminder. Jesus died so we could be saved, but saved our lives. Not just so we get to go to heaven. Right. Now, pleasures. Pleasures. Ooh, that's interesting. A bit different from everyone else. Number one pleasure that we think we're missing out on is alcohol and drugs. Number two, intimacy. I use the big words. Before marriage. Then worldly possessions, gossip, choice of clothing. Shorter skirts, etc. Oh, yeah, right. Yep. Swearing. So, all right. So, alcohol and drugs. Why do people drink alcohol at parties? This is where you say answers.
Everyone else is doing it.
Yep. Why else? Have a better time. Yeah. Yep, so it's peer pressure. Better time. Now let's explore that. Why is it a better time when you're drinking alcohol?
Get loose.
Do what?
Get loose.
Get loose, yep. So get loose. Right. So to use the scientific words, maybe Zach, you're the chemistry teacher, people, what's that big word that we use? Their self-awareness, their inhibitions. That's a beautiful word. I can't spell that, so we'll just call that inhibitions. Yeah, that'll do. Inhibits. Inhibitions. So what does alcohol do? And actually, your inhibitions is things you normally would never do, you don't care, and you do. Okay, so dancing. You're a bit rigid, you're a bit uncomfortable, but then you... doesn't matter. Okay, what else does alcohol do? Do what? Forget. Forget or escape. Now, I was in a courtroom the other week where someone was on some charges from heavy stuff. And the magistrate said, yes, you are highly intoxicated, but that is no excuse. So in a court of law in Australia, but I was drunk, doesn't work. Right? You are still charged for the acts you do, whether or not you're intoxicated. Now, why do people pretend, right, that they forget? Why do they say that? Do what? Get out of trouble. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, did I do that? Now, in extreme cases, you can, but it doesn't work. Why are they trying to escape? Because life isn't what they want, right? So let's drink alcohol, let's do drugs, let's escape reality. What happens?
Reality doesn't bend to delusions.
Oh, that's... Say that again.
Reality doesn't bend to delusions, and that can be uncomfortable.
That can be uncomfortable. Reality doesn't bend to delusions, that can be uncomfortable. However long that you're intoxicated or on a high or whatever, that ends. And when that ends, it ends crashingly down. Right? Now, the other thing is, alcohol is a depressant. People drink to escape, but what actually happens? It makes them worse. They actually feel depressed. And so, people do horrible things when they're intoxicated, sometimes because they're too depressed, sometimes because they've lost control. Now, we're in Ephesians, so it's easy to go to Ephesians, and we see it a bit about chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's saying don't get drunk. It's not saying don't get drunk on wine, but you can drink other drinks. I've been there. I've tried to justify it. It doesn't work. Now, before I was a Christian, would go out and all the rest of it. But then after I was a Christian, I would go out and I wouldn't drink. Now, here's the thing. You can have as much fun, if not more, without alcohol. You can actually dance better when you're sober than you can when you're drunk. Yeah? That's true. You can have more fun, and that's what I love about God, right? He's like, okay, here's alcohol to enjoy, but don't drink to excess. What happens when you drink to excess? There's a hangover. People feel horrible because they've abused their body. They just love God's sense of humour. Oh yeah, righto, you go hard, but you know, you're going to cut. And people cop it. Now, I used to go out and I'd have as much fun as anyone else there, but then when everyone got to that point where they couldn't drink it, they couldn't talk, and they were mumbling and they were horrible, I would leave. And guess what? I'd wake up feeling fine. And that all felt lousy. Now, I was speaking to a paramedic, an ambulance paramedic. He said, if there's anyone you know in your family that's on marijuana or cannabis, get them off it. Because you're on marijuana for a certain time leads to schizophrenia. It totally messes with your head. And so there is no such thing as a safe drug. Yeah? Now, alcohol appears to be fun, but it's a depressant. But the other thing is, What is it God says? Filled with the Spirit. There is no better satisfaction. There's no better feeling than being filled with the Spirit. So it's first year university. Me and my mates, we were going out. We were drinking. We were playing footy. We were talking to the girls. We were doing all that stuff. And there was this really boring guy. He was as boring as anything. He didn't brush his hair. He didn't wear funky clothes. He didn't swear. He treated girls like his sister. He was a Christian. And I thought, this guy's boring. So I started using him. Hey, Mark, you want to give me a lift here? Do you want to give me a lift here? Do you want to help me with my homework? My other mate, who was doing all the stuff I was doing, he said, you know what? Mark is so much stronger than us. Because he doesn't have to prove himself like us. He doesn't have to drink the most. He doesn't have to play footy the hardest. He doesn't have to try and pick up the prettiest girl. He is content. And he is a far stronger bloke than we are. Now you get the point. Being a strong person is actually about being happy in yourself, happy in the Lord, but also not getting sucked in and not trying to hide with alcohol or drugs. Now, talk to your parents about this, because what I'm about to say, in some circles, in some families, may be against what your families believe. And what your parents say while you're in their house is what happens. Alcohol is not the issue. Getting drunk is the issue. Okay? So there we go. Right, next one. Sex before marriage. Okay, now, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 9. Now this church was a basket case, right? They were Christians, but they were hopeless. And here is what Paul writes to them, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral or idolaters or idolatrous, or male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now that is such an encouraging passage, is it not? So you've got all these things that people were doing. Some of them were thieves, some of them were prostitutes, all this kind of stuff. But notice what he says in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. The church is made up of all these people that weren't going to heaven, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus. There is no sin that is too dirty, too wicked, that Jesus' blood cannot wash and cannot redeem you. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your body is the temple of Christ himself? Shall that I take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in her body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Pretty striking words at the end, no? You're not your own. Your body is not yours. Jesus gave his body. That was a price paid, so your body is now his. And the Holy Spirit is in us. God is dwelling in us. And so, let's talk about dating, relationships, boyfriend, girlfriends. Getting involved with someone else that isn't going to be our wife or our husband is actually dragging God into sin. Why do we feel so bad when we do things we shouldn't? Because God is there and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You can't corrupt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pure, but you grieve the Holy Spirit, so you feel so bad. Okay, now, we talk about the S word, talk about sex. It is one of the greatest gifts God gives us. But one of the greatest gifts God gives us is to be used at its best. When I marry two people, I always say, God created sex, He's into the best sex, and that's where there's complete trust, complete honesty, complete commitment. Okay? So it's not about missing out. It's actually about having the best. So, what happens when two people come together? It's not just a physical thing. You know, people talk, oh, it's just friends with benefits, all that rubbish. That doesn't happen. Because what actually happens is you're actually coming together, two becoming one, and it's like God invented it to keep people together. And so when people break, when there's divorce or separation, or when there's a teenager that's, you know, coming together with heaps of different people and they break, there's so much pain and grief and hurt and rejection. And hurt. It's used to bring people together. Now, let's talk about non-Christians, Christians. There are amazing people in our world that aren't Christians. I want to share a little bit about myself. I was a Christian guy in the country, and there was this amazing woman who was older than me. So I didn't think she'd even look at me. She was in my professional, you know, in agriculture, she was one of the best. In looks, in smarts, in personality, she was amazing. In sporting, she was one of the best. She had it all, right? And I was like, I can't stop thinking about her. So I did a really stupid thing. You know what I did? I thought, I just got to get her out of my head. So I rang her up and I said, oh, g'day, it's Toby, rah, rah, rah. Would you be interested in going out some stage? And guess what happened? She said, yes. My head's going, no, this is really bad. My heart's going, yeah. So we went out a couple of times. And I was starting to fall for her. And I'm like, ah. And I was talking to my boys, my Christian brothers, and telling them about it. And they're saying, Toby, this is not wise. This is going to hurt. Or if you marry, it can cause a lot of pain. So anyway, we were going out for a while. And you know what I said to her? I said, we can't keep going like this because I make a great friend but a lousy boyfriend. What you want from a boyfriend, I can't give you. And if something does develop and happen in the heat of the moment, I'm going to feel horrible and bad, and I don't want you to feel like that. But I actually said to her, I said, I can be a great friend, but a lousy boyfriend. And you know what she said? She said, wow. She was that type of girl. She said, I've never had someone say no to me. Right? And she was like, I don't know what to do with this. Okay. And then, you know, it all, you know, away we went. Now, I thought, I was heartbroken and crying every night and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, God, this just sucks. How could this happen? This amazing girl, and I'm heartbroken. Anyway, 10 months later, I saw her, and we caught up, and I said, how are you going? And she said, you really want to know? And I said, yeah, tell me. And she said, it's horrible. I cheated on my boyfriends. It came out. All my friends have left me. My boyfriend's left me. The guy I cheated with, he's now stalking me. I've said I don't want any more. I've now had to get a restraining order on him. Right? Now that's horrible. But you know what I did? I didn't say to her, I'm a goody two shoes. I'm better than you. You're a bad non-Christian. I said to her, I can be a good friend, but a lousy boyfriend. What you want in a boyfriend, I can't provide. And so it's not serving for me. It's not helping you. I'm not helping you get involved. Now, I thought I was missing out on the greatest girl ever. But you see what God did? By His grace, He revealed to me what would have happened. She was in a physical relationship with a bloke, and she cheated on him. If we're in a non-physical relationship, how much more is she going to cheat on me? Another story. I'm in a footy club in this country town, and the guy who trained with Richmond but rocked up drunk, and they told him to nick off, he's playing at our club, and he's getting $600 a game, plus a house, plus this, plus that. He's the gun. And all the girls love him. And he's physical with all these girls. And he knows that I'm not physical with any girls. And he says to me, he said, what's the go? And I said to him, I love my future wife that much that I'm going to wait for her. And he stopped. And he said, that is beautiful. I respect you. I could never do that, but that is real love. Right? So my thing is, don't settle for second best. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be cheated on, where you're going to be taken advantage on, where you're going to get the leftovers. Wait for that person who is fully committed to you. Wait for that person who is so committed to you that they're going to love you when you're old and ugly. That's the person you want, isn't it? That's real love. And let me just say to all our sisters, guys will say and do anything they can to become intimate with you. Don't believe it when he says, I love you. Because if he really loves you, he'll wait until you marry. Okay, I think that's enough about that. Oh yeah, let's have a bit of fun. 1 Timothy chapter 5, talking about dating. So just go just before Hebrews there, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Now, dating, it's overrated. A lot of people do it just for a status symbol or for their own self-security, self-esteem. If you're not content with yourself, you need to seek the Lord, because He's the only one who's going to provide for you. Yeah? A lonely person who's going out with someone is a lonelier person. A lonely person who gets married is a lonelier person. Dating, why bother? Like seriously, why bother? Why bother and get your emotions all excited when it's probably not going to go anywhere? And you say, righto, how much can I do when I'm dating with someone? Well, it's pretty clear. Younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters. So whatever you're prepared to do with your brother, whatever you're prepared to do with your sister, you can do with your boyfriend, girlfriend. You meant to laugh at that bit. Yeah? Who is the ultimate person? The one, the greatest human who ever lived. It is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate human, and guess what? He's a virgin. The greatest person ever to live, the person that changed everything, is a virgin. Sex isn't the answer. Yeah? All right. We better do some commands because we're getting out of time. Any questions? Are they probably, any questions? No? Okay. Parents obeying and respecting elders. That's the problem, number 7. And then we've got a bit of lying. Neighbour as yourself, enemies as your friends. Coveting and stealing. All right, parents. Okay. Hands up. If you pay for your food, pay for your room, your clothes, your internet, your schooling or education, and your mobile phone. Hands up if you pay for all that. Right. Long story short. It's not your house. It's your parents or your whoever you're living with. They're providing for you. You respect them and do what they say because it's their house. Now, there's an easy way to not have to do what your parents say. Guess what that is? Move out. Right? This is a problem. Like the Bible, you're either a kid or you're a parent. There's none of these teenage, adolescent things, but this is something our culture has developed. And so I get it. It's really hard when you're a teenager because you're trying to be your own person. You're trying to rebel and be yourself, have your own identity. And mum and dad are really boring. They're embarrassing. Now, I was a horrible teenager. I was a horrible teenager that was so wrapped up with what other people thought of me, that mum had asked me to go shopping with her in the supermarket, so because I was eating like so much. And you know what I said to her? Nah, too embarrassing. Now, I know what it is to be a teenager, right? But this is the thing. At 14, your parents are the dumbest people in the world. At 21, they incredibly become the smartest people in the world. You might see your parents as the fun police, the killjoys, the stopping my life, the destroying my life, the da-da-da-da-da. But who is it that is totally committed to you? Who is it that actually cares about you more than any of your friends? It's your parents. Now, I don't know what rules they've got for you or what they're doing in your house, but I'm saying, well, sometimes us parents just love to have a bit of fun, but most of the time it's for your good. Yeah? So, particularly, say, like internet or mobile phone, right? I'm dealing with people all the time that are having to deal with issues from their teenage years. For blokes, it's the pornography. If you have internet access in your bedroom, that should not be. I would say to you, you need to talk to your parents and say, look, it shouldn't be this way. Let's not have this. Or if you're a girl and you have internet access in your bedroom, social media going on, that should not be. Why? Because it causes so much more harm and devastation. Not just now, but in your adult life. Okay? Any questions about parents? I should also mention, my parents are atheists, and so it was a bit harder too. How do I respect my parents when they're not Christians? How do I respect my parents when they're bagging out Christianity and the church all the time? That's a bit tricky. We can talk about that. Lying is hard. Okay. Let me make life really easy for you. You know, life is so much easier when you're just honest, telling the truth. Because when you lie, what do you have to do? Do I? Tell another lie. You've got to have the world's best memory, don't you? Because you've got to remember what you said to mum, what you said to the older sister, what you said to your brother, what you said to your grandmother. And if they're different, like, how complicated is it? And then when you muck up and you forget what you sold to someone and they catch you, it's even worse. Now, being honest or saying the truth doesn't mean if someone asks you a question, you have to answer them. A lot of Christians get this wrong, right? We think if someone asks us a question, we have to tell them what they ask. Sometimes they're just gossips or nosy people, or they're just trying to get information out of you. You know what you say to them? I say, it's not my place to say. I can't say. You don't have to say, I don't know, because then you could be lying. But you just have to say, I can't say. Do you get the difference? And so you can get yourself in a whole bunch of trouble when, you know, girls particularly, you know, because you're not doing anything apart from talking and gossiping and talking in each other's back at lunchtime and stuff. They'll ask you questions about what the other girls say, and you're between the rock and the hard place, aren't you? Yeah? Because if you don't say it, it looks like you're covering for your friend. But if you do say it, then it looks like you're... Right? If Peggy asks you what Shazza said, well, you say to Peggy, it's not my place to say, Peggy, talk to Shazza. And of course, Peggy's not going to talk to Shazza because she hasn't got the guts, or because she's just trying to... Anyway, we're getting it. Coveting and stealing. Now, coveting is really hard because we think we're missing out. Okay, why do we sin? Why do people sin? Well, it's because we want to do our own thing, but often it's because we think we're missing out. Why did you have alcohol or intimacy before marriage as your two big pleasures? Because you think you're missing out. What did Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden? Satan tempted them to think they were missing out on something. They doubted God's goodness. You're not actually missing out, but you're actually just a whole bunch of grief that you don't need to. So, let me tell you a few tips. No matter how pretty the girl you get, there is always going to be one prettier. No matter how dumb the bloke you get, there will always be one dumber. Meant to be a joke. No matter how much money you have, there's always going to be someone who's got more. No matter which car, which house, which job, which whatever, which clothing you wear, there's always going to be something better. Now, that's part of our world. Part of our whole advertising industry is saying, you need this. You deserve this. Your life isn't complete without this. But you notice, you're right, you had Christmas, you've been hanging out, mum, can I have this, can I have this, can I have this, can I have this? You get it? And then is your life complete? It's amazing, right? You can even get like the iPhone 7 and you can have that and still feel sad. It's amazing, isn't it? Stuff won't satisfy or fulfill you. Right. Now I want to finish with a psalm. But before I do, does anyone have any questions? Quiet crowd. Okay, Psalm 73. Let's all turn to Psalm 73. Now, this is a ripper of a psalm because it starts off, woe is me, and then it completely changes. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil consents of their... Can you say that, Robert? Consents of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Ah, sounds like your school or your neighbourhood, doesn't it? How is it? I'm almost falling. I'm struggling here, says the psalmist. But those wicked people, they're healthy. That girl, she has the perfect body. That guy, he has the amazing body. Look at their necklace. They've got Tiffany on. They've got all the stuff I don't have. And they are so arrogant. Verse 10, they scoff at God. They say, how can God know? They mock me for being a Christian. And their life is so much better. They are carefree. Life is what I want, right? He's coveting them. And notice, he's just having a good old sook. Verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Now notice, he's saying, I'm trying to do the right thing, God. I have kept myself pure. I'm not getting physical with anyone. I'm not being wicked, and yet my life sucks. This is not fair, but I don't want to betray the children of you. But notice the turning point. This is Old Testament, right? He meets with God in the Old Testament. Verse 17, then I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when I arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit inverted, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you would take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He was focusing on the now. He was looking at all those people and saying, their life's so much better. But then when he met with God, he realized, in reality, their life is but a flash. So soon will they be destroyed. And he says, I'm so senseless and ignorant. And so often, we as teenagers, we think this week is the most important week of our lives. No? the most popular kids in school often don't have the best lives. The most popular kids in school often have not such good lives. But there's a guarantee, yeah? It doesn't mean your life's going to be great, you're going to marry and all that stuff. But it means that in 200 years' time, surely I desire nothing but you. I mean, the temptations of this world are great, but the glory of heaven, of eternity, is so much better. Now, let me just pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to talk about the pleasures of the world and about all the good gifts that you have given. Lord, help us to be like the psalmist and to understand that you have what is best for us. I pray that you help these young men and women to see the emptiness of the world, the brokenness of the world, and the misery that people are in, even when it appears that they're having so much more fun. Father God, I pray that you will protect these young men and women from believing the lies that pleasures, that sex, drugs and rock and roll are where it's at. And help them see that what you have, that life to the full, is living as you have given us. We are so thankful that Jesus gave his life so we could be saved. We thank you that his blood can wash us of all our sins. And Lord, we also thank you for the opportunity you give us to be your children. Lord, help us to trust you and to live life the way you have planned for us. Father God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. That'll do. If you have any questions, you can come and ask me, or you can write on a piece of paper and give it to me. I'm going to hang around here for a bit. Thank you. And I think we have, what do we have? Lunch at 1. Ah, so we've got heaps of time for questions. Now, one at a time, okay? Not all at once.